Let's turn together to John's gospel as we continue to move through the parables of Jesus. And as we do that, today we come to one that is not normally associated with one of the parables. Excuse me. But it does have some of the same characteristics of a parable. And so I thought this would be a great way for us to look at an incredible snapshot into the ministry of Jesus. A parable is a story, as you know, that illustrates a greater point. And the parable that we're going to look at today accomplishes that very same thing, not so much in the words of a story, but in the actions of one's life, and specifically in the life of Jesus. Jesus does something in John chapter 13 that is parabolic in the truest sense of the word. And we will be able to glean from that and learn from that a deep truth about God and about what God calls us to do. And so here's the backdrop. We are at this point, we are nearing the end of Jesus's ministry here on the earth. It is the final moments of the final moments. And Jesus is with his disciples. These are his friends that he walked with for 3 years. These are men that he invested in. These are guys that he journeyed with and I'm sure laughed with and cried with and did life with for these 3 years. But Jesus knew that he came for a purpose that was even greater than the things that took place over the course of the 3 years. There was a lot of ministry that Jesus did in the course of the 3 years. But the ministry that Jesus did with the disciples and around the disciples was not the sole purpose for which he came. Yes, he came to teach and he taught like nobody else. Yes, he came to heal. Crowds would come and bring their sick, and they'd walk away. The deaf would walk away hearing. The blind would walk away seeing. Those who were in bondage would be set free, right? Those who were demon-possessed were set free by the power of Jesus. And so we see that Jesus had done tremendous healing. He came to set free those who were in bondage. And we see so many times in the ministry of Jesus, those who were captive set free. He came for all of those things and more. However, the main purpose for Jesus' coming was so that he'd go to a cross and die for you and for me. Jesus' whole purpose and primary purpose, while there was many things that went on in the ministry of Jesus, this does not minimize those things one bit, but he came for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. Not just the sins that we commit on a daily basis, but our ultimate sin. Being born in sin. Being born the descendants of Adam and Eve, who had disobeyed God and set in motion sin into our DNA. I think that's part of one of the things that oftentimes gets forgotten when we consider what Jesus did for us on the cross. He did more than just forgive our current sins. And I thank God that he does that. Amen. Thank God that we can come and we can have the slate clean, right? If we confess our sins, the scripture says, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But what Christ did on the cross, in addition to that, or even more than that, is he forgave not only the sins we commit, but the sinful nature that we are. And that is the big work of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning, a man doesn't go to hell because of what they do, because of what he does. He goes to hell for what he is. A person doesn't go to heaven for what they do. No matter how good you are, right? No matter how hard we work, no matter how much we go to church, no matter how much we give, no matter how many hoops we jump through, we cannot earn our way into heaven. You don't go to heaven for what you do. You go to heaven for what you are. Jesus came so that we might escape the judgment or the wrath of God that was upon us because of the sinful nature that's been passed on down from Adam. And so when Jesus came and he died on the cross for you and me, he not only erased and forgives us of those sins that we commit now, but erased for those who will ask him to forgive. He makes clean or eradicates the sinful nature that condemns us to hell. That's a key component of the gospel that unfortunately sometimes, oftentimes gets forgotten. Probably because we get so caught up and appreciative over the fact that God forgives us now. Right? It's nothing worse than when you're caught up in something, in that sin that we're engaged in, we sense that disconnection from God. We recognize that we've done something that has gotten in the way of our relationship with God. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah, right? That's the way the Holy Spirit convicts us and lets us know that you're not acting in accordance to your new nature. And that wasn't because that's not the way this new nature is designed. We're supposed to be in fellowship with God. And so when that breaks down, we start to get convicted. We start to become aware that there's a disconnect in our relationship with God. And that's not like God's trying to make us feel guilty. He's letting us know we are guilty, but we don't have to stay that way. And so we go to God and we ask for forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus shed on the cross paves the way so we can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we get caught up and appreciate that, and we ought to. But we also need to remember that even before that, not only does he forgive the sins that we do, he forgave the sinful nature that we are. And when we think about why Christ came to the earth, hey, listen, if there was any other way that man could get into heaven, Jesus would have never had to come. If all you had to do is trust in a church, if all you had to do is to fulfill the sacraments of some religious organization to get you into heaven, if that's all you needed to do, Jesus would have never had to come. He could have just sent a rule book, but he didn't. He came in the person of himself. And he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And so Jesus came for a purpose. He came to forgive us of our sin, past, present, and future. And I don't know about you, but that just makes me love him that much more. As we turn in our scriptures to John chapter 13, we recognize that, as I said, Jesus is at the end of his ministry. There's a lot that had been going on. And he recognizes that it's just a matter of moments before he is betrayed, before he is handed over, before he is arrested and beaten and crucified. It is in that context, it is in that time frame that John writes these words, John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and was going back to God. Let's just stop there for a moment. That is a mouthful. I mean, what an opening sentence here. There's six things about this moment that help provide the proper context of Jesus's mindset when he was at this part of his life and in his ministry. There's six things that we see just in this couple of verses here that help us to appreciate all the more what's about to happen in the ministry of Jesus. Here's a couple of things we see. Number one, we see that it is the feast of the Passover. This was a time that, also known as the Last Supper, right, that we know of. And it was a time that was rich in symbolism. All of the elements, all of the ceremony that was around the Passover was an opportunity for them to look back and to consider the way in which God had taken care of and provided and nurtured his people. And so they are in a moment where it is rich in symbolism. Secondly, Jesus knew that his hour to depart from the world had come. Wow. Talk about knowing the season of your life. Jesus knew that he was at the very end of the very end. He knew that his hour to depart this world had come. Thirdly, we see here that he loved those who were with him in the world. I love this, even to the end. You see, that's one of the things that just doesn't quit about Jesus. It doesn't change. God's love for you is an everlasting love. He was with those in whom he loved, and he loved them, John said, to the end. Even after they betray him. Even after they walk out on him. Right? Even after they run in those moments that are right around the corner. Jesus loved them to the end. Also, in the midst of this context, what's also going on, we see that as far as timing goes, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord. Jesus was aware of this. He recognizes, we also know, in the fifthly, that the Father had put everything into the hands of the Son. Isn't that awesome? For that one that thinks that Jesus was a victim, he was no victim. He was a victor. He was completely in control. The Father had put everything into the hands of the Son. Isn't that incredible? That's why Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again. Jesus was in control of the moment. And he was also going to be in control of the next number of moments as he walked that dusty road to the hill called the Skull. And then the other thing we see here is that Jesus, he knew where he was going. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, they had come from God, and he was going back to God. It's pretty profound insight into the self-awareness of Jesus. We get a good picture of what's going on in the mind of Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew why he had come. And thirdly, Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knows why he came. And Jesus knew where he was going. And you know, when you know who you are, and when you know where you came from, and you know where you're going, that puts you in a very advantageous position. Isn't that right? It gives you the self-confidence that is necessary to tackle any task that is before you. I mean, Jesus knew, again, John says Jesus knew his hour was about to come. He was there when Isaiah penned those words about the suffering Messiah on the cross, where he said that he has no shape when we look upon him. He knew it was him that Isaiah wrote about. Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he came. He knew where he was going. And that confidence that he had gave him the ability to endure what was about to take place. The other thing is, when you know who you are and you know where you came from and you know where you're going, you're not dependent on anybody else to define you. Isn't that awesome? You're not dependent upon circumstances. You're not dependent upon a paycheck or a job or anything like that. When you know who you are in Christ, when you know, how many know where you came from? Right? Big old bucket of mud. Right? We know where we came from, but I know who I am in Jesus Christ. And when you know who you are and you know where you're going, you can endure anything. John highlights for us that Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew where he came from, and Jesus knew where he's going. And with that as a backdrop, watch what the creator of the universe does. Watch what the one who looked into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Look at the one who picked up the dirt from the ground and began to form and fashion man. Look what that one does. Verse 4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I know this is a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of you. I know we've seen the picture, we've read the story, but I want to highlight a couple of things about this passage that perhaps gets lost a little bit, not living in the same culture as Jesus and in the time in which Jesus lived. Again, let's remember that this is taking place in the midst of Passover, a time that was rich in symbolism, where every part of that Passover meal, it served as a reminder of something that they would look back on and see that God had done for them. It was a finger that pointed back. And it was in the midst of all of that, of that moment that is rich in symbolism, that Jesus takes water and pours it into a basin and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. He removes his outer garment and wrapping a towel around his waist. This was a gesture that was reserved for the most menial of servants. In fact, it was so below the standard of service that a Hebrew slave wasn't even allowed to wash the feet of somebody else. So this is like the servant of the servants. And Jesus takes the dirty feet of fishermen and does something that was literally despised by Hebrews and Greeks. In fact, foot washing was regarded as such a lowly task that it was oftentimes reserved for those who were being punished, those who were considered the lowest of the low amongst the slaves. I read about that, and I read about that, and I thought about the humility of guys like John the Baptist when he sees Jesus and he says, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe." Speaking of foot washing. The humility of John the Baptist. I think of the humility of the woman who was caught in sin, who broke the alabaster box over the feet of Jesus and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them dry with the hair of her head, the humility that was on display is not something that we can understand outside of appreciating the culture at the time. This morning, I want to talk to you about ways in which you can still wash the feet of Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? Imagine being that woman who came in and began to wash the feet of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think I'd like to be that guy. I'd love to be the one who was able to and be given permission to wipe the dirt and the dust off of my master's feet. I'll submit to you this morning that there is still a way that you can wash the feet of Jesus. Jesus models for us what we should be doing for others. And you see, that act of obedience is the means by which we can wash the feet of Jesus. Now, I want you to stay with me. We're gonna unpack this as we go through, and it'll make a lot more sense as we go. But the act of foot washing was reserved, again, for the lowest of slaves. But Jesus was teaching them something. This wasn't something you do. It's kind of like, it'd be kind of like someone doing the most menial of a task in the middle of a Christmas meal. You'd be thinking, wait a minute, that's not why we're here. For Jesus to do this in the midst of Passover, I'm sure it created a sense of shock, even to the disciples. But Jesus was teaching them something. Being fully aware of who he was, knowing where he'd come from and where he was going, he modeled for them the kind of life that they too were called to live. Ultimately, lives of humility that was demonstrated through service. That there was no task that ought to be beneath the disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus is modeling for them, indeed, for each and every one of us, that we too are called to wash the feet of others. This was more than just an example of Jesus' humility. This was an example, a parable to the way his followers were to view themselves. Again, like most parables, there's so much going on there that there's not just one thing to learn from. That's the beauty of a parable. You can look at a parable from so many different angles and gain so many nuggets of truth from them. And this is no different. We see Jesus, it says, laying aside his garments. And then in verse 12, it says that he puts them on again, perhaps symbolizing that the ultimate gesture of his service was soon to come as he would lay down his life for his brethren, only to take it back up again. Rich in symbolism. And so here were these disciples. The way they would typically sit during this meal was shoulder to shoulder. They would each rest and lean upon one another. Their feet would be outward, and Jesus went from person to person, washing the feet of each one until he came to Peter. Look at Peter's response. Verse 6, it says, and he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. I love this. And so Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you, speaking of Judas Iscariot, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. What an interesting dialogue. It's rich in theology that Jesus has with Peter at this moment. And yet some of it gets lost in the translation. Simon's or Peter's statement was more than just an unwillingness to wash the feet of Jesus. But actually the original language leads us to believe that what he was doing is he was taking what was like an oath. I will never let Jesus wash my feet. Not in defiance, but in this like this, and I'm sure Peter thought he was doing the right thing. But it was more of an oath that he took. I will never allow you to wash my feet. And Jesus' firm response had no ambiguity in it at all. In verdict-like fashion, Jesus declares, unless I wash you, you'll be excluded from being my heir. Peter, do you really know what you're saying? Of course not. It was oftentimes Peter didn't really know what he was saying. The thunderous response of Jesus, then you have no share with me or you'll have no part with me, knocks Peter into reality. And it was like, whoa, wait a minute. I said, no. Don't wash just my feet. Get my hands, my head, get the whole show, man. Don't miss anything. I love Peter's heart. I could so identify. But Jesus' response is very insightful. Jesus says to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Peter was already justified by Jesus. He was already in good standing with God. He was already inwardly clean. That's what happens when we come to Jesus. We're thoroughly cleansed on the inside by the blood of Jesus, and our position before God changes. We go from dirty to clean. We go from separated to beloved. We go from enemy to son and daughter of God. And so when we embrace Jesus, we come to Jesus, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We are positionally perfect. I don't know about you, that just wrecks me. Do you realize that if you have embraced the Son of God and you have asked Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And the same righteousness wherewith Jesus is righteous is applied to your life. And so, positionally speaking, you are as righteous as Jesus. Wow. I don't know about you, but that wrecks me. That's why Jesus said, be holy even as your Father is holy. How is that possible? Only by being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting here is Peter's thinking, well, wait a minute. I need to be fully clean then. I need to be completely cleansed. And Jesus said, no. You've already been cleansed. Those who have already been bathed have no need. Only wash your feet. You see, it's interesting here. What ends up happening is, and that's why I think it's so rich in theology. What happens is when we come to Jesus, we're thoroughly cleansed on the inside by the blood of Jesus, and our position before God is clean positionally. However, as we walk this life, as we go through we go through our day, some of the filth of the world gets under our feet. Some of the stinking thinking from the world that's contrary to our position before God, it's contrary to our nature before God, that sinful stuff that we pick up along the way that's contrary to our nature, it gets kind of picked up. Right? And what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, listen, what you need to do is you just need to repent of those things. You don't need to get saved all over again. You just need to clean your feet. How many times we come? How many came? You don't have to raise your hand, but with dirty feet this morning. We come in sometimes with dirty feet. But then the Spirit of God comes in. And we recognize, God, the way I've been thinking, the way I've been acting, it's contrary to what you have called me to do. Father, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. He cleans our feet. But even in those places, you're not any less clean on the inside than you were before, because you're cleansed in Jesus. Sometimes we just need a good foot washing, right? It doesn't change our cleanliness on the inside, but it affects our life on the outside. Jesus is teaching the importance of daily cleansing, of daily repentance, of the things that the world that cling to us. I can't encourage you enough to have those regular times of going to God. We do a little foot washing. Step, the stuff you step in after you get a brand new pair of shoes. Seems like always, right? Cleanse those things. And so it's interesting, as foot washing that was modeled by Jesus is now continued by the Holy Spirit in our day, isn't it? As he convicts us of our dirty feet, lets us know that the dirt is there, brings us to that place of repentance where we're washed and we're empowered and enabled to walk in the newness of life that Jesus has for us. So much going on in this scene. So parabolic in nature. And it teaches us on so many different levels. But look what happens in verse 12. And when he had finished, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus now challenges them on the basis of what he had just done. He had just finished washing the feet of all the disciples. And he asks them the question, "Do you know what I have just done to you?" I'm sure there was an awkward silence in the room, right? Certainly after the dialogue that just took place between Jesus and Peter. I mean, not even Peter responds this time. And so Jesus answers his own question. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, if I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. A servant is not greater than his master. A messenger isn't greater than the one who sent them with a message. If I serve you, which Jesus is teaching them, how much more ought you to serve one another? The authoritative nature of Jesus' command is unmistakable. It's a call to humility and to service. But it's even more striking when one realizes that in the ancient world, humility was despised and viewed as a sign of weakness. And yet this is what Jesus was teaching them to do. What Jesus was doing, what he was teaching them was revolutionary. He was going against the flow of everything they had been told. You don't be humble. Humility is to show weakness. And Jesus says, "No, not in my kingdom." Jesus took the lowest form of a servant. And he modeled for them that true strength is able to take the feet of dirty fishermen and wash them with a towel. This parable that is modeled by Jesus has to do with so much more than just the act of washing feet. In fact, it's really not about washing feet at all. I cringe sometimes and I see modern Christians today that liken foot washing to some super spiritual act of humility. And I think to myself, you know, they came out with these things years ago. Shoes, right? And because we have shoes, the need for washing feet doesn't carry the same weight as it did in Jesus' day. What Jesus is modeling for us, this is not a call to be washing feet. Don't worry, we're not going to break the basins out and wash each other's feet before we go this morning. And everybody else said, amen, yeah. Because this isn't really about washing feet. And I don't mean to, you know, I don't mean to criticize those who have gotten stuff out of that. God bless them, that's their thing. But the reality of it is this, that's not what Jesus was teaching here. It wasn't the act of washing feet. Maybe if we would have moved that into today's day, maybe it's the idea of taking your last couple bucks and buying somebody a pair of shoes on the streets that didn't have them. Maybe it's the idea of that guy who holds up the sign that needs food or has some kind of need. Maybe meeting their needs at the expense of your own. Maybe that's what foot washing looks like today. See, what Jesus wasn't doing wasn't highlighting foot washing like it was some special esoteric experience. What he's highlighting here is the importance of humble servanthood towards other people. That's why he said in verse 7, what I'm doing to you, you don't understand. But afterward you'll understand. Was he referring to washing feet? No, I wasn't referring to washing feet. He was referring to laying down his life for others. They understood washing feet. They didn't like it, I'm sure. They knew what washing feet was all about. And I'm sure when he said to them, do you understand what I'm doing to you? I'm sure they're thinking, I think I know the right answer here, but I'll wait for Peter to step in. No, you don't understand, but you will understand. You will understand. He was reminding them there'll be a time very soon where that one who took that humble position would carry that same humility to the cross where he was hung between two thieves. It was a call to laying down our life for others. And it is in this light of Jesus laying down his own life for his friends, that he says, likewise, you ought to do for one another. You don't understand what I'm doing, but there'll be a point where you do understand. And when you understand, you do it. Because no servant is greater than his master. I am simply modeling for you what you are called to do. And as we wash the dirty feet of others, we are indirectly washing the feet of the one who will one day say, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. How in the world can we possibly wash the feet of Jesus today when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren? You've done it unto me. What Jesus is calling each and every one of us to do, Integrity Church, is to live a life of service. To lay down our lives for others. You and I can, as our title suggests, wash the feet of Jesus. How does somebody get there? What enables a person to get to the point that they can serve in that capacity, in that way? How does a person learn to grow in humility? That's the real question. Because we don't lack need. And if we got real honest, we don't lack resource. We lack desire. We lack compassion. And sometimes we just lack the humility of being there. How do we grow in that? Well, it goes back to what John told us about Jesus' mindset in the beginning of our chapter. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew where he came from. And Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he had come. And he knew where he was going. And when you know who you are in Christ Jesus, and you know where you've been, and you know where you're going, how much does that set you up to be able to do anything the Lord has called you to do? I mean, the reality of it is, if we knew that today was going to be our last day on this earth, what would we really be willing to do for Jesus? We'd be willing to do anything. And Jesus models for us a mentality that we are called to walk in every day, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. You see, I died on Calvary back then. And now what we ought to be doing is the life of Jesus is to be lived out in us. And can I tell you, Jesus loves people and wants to and serves people. And he has passed that baton off to you and I to wash his feet as we wash the feet of others. This parable is a lesson of laying down our lives for others. What does that look like? In Jesus' case, as I said before, he laid his life down physically for us. And you know, that doesn't appear to be what he's asking us to do. Instead of maybe dying for everybody else, maybe what we're called to do is live for others as an extension of his heart, his hands to others. What is Jesus telling us about God? That he, Jesus, modeled for us true humility, true strength that was so contrary to their day. And he gave his all by dying on the cross for our sins. That the God of the universe modeled humility for us. What is Jesus telling us about others? That they are our responsibility. They aren't any less important than us. And if we're going to follow the lead of Jesus, we must be willing to inconvenience ourselves anytime we see an opportunity to meet a need in somebody's life. You say, well, you know, Pastor, you know what happens so many times is, you know, we get taken advantage of. You know, there's a lot of addicts out there, and really, if I help them out, well, you know what? I think I'd rather be standing before God being taken advantage of than saying no to every opportunity. You know? Because I don't see, I don't. When Jesus fed the thousands, I didn't see him qualify anybody. Like, no, you should have food. You don't need, no, he just gave. I understand we need to use balance and wisdom in that. And I think as we trust the Lord, we look to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will give us the lead necessary. But I think sometimes we give ourselves an out way too soon. Sometimes we can become aware of how far we fall short in this area when we consider just how unwilling we are at times to meet the needs of other people. Here's the challenge this week. Would you find somebody that you can extend yourself to, Integrity Church? Can I give you some homework? Do you think that if you actually asked God to put somebody in your path this week that had a need, if you went into your week and you said, God, if you put somebody in my path that has a need, I'll meet it. Do you think God would put somebody in your path? Why don't we do that? Can I challenge you this week? I'm going to ask you next week, did you find the need? Did you see the need? Did you meet the need? Surely there's somebody that you will encounter this week who's in need. It may cost you something, whether it be your time or your resources. Serving others always costs something. But the results are far greater. Because Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it for Jesus. Find someone who appears beneath you and get close enough to them until you realize that they're really not beneath you. Now, we would never say that, but you know what I'm talking about. That one who we think is beneath us, spend enough time with them until you realize they're not beneath you. Be the heart of Jesus to them. Jesus took the towel and assumed the despised role of the lowest level of servant and washed the feet of his disciples. we too can wash Jesus' feet by washing the feet of others. I like the way John closes out Jesus' words, or the way Jesus closes out his word, is this in verse 17. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, there's one thing to know it. That's not where the blessing is. The blessing isn't in knowing. What does he say? The blessing is in what? Doing. Blessed are you if you do them. Do them. May we, Integrity Church, may we see the need. And then get to the next step where we're willing to be used by God to meet the need and wash the feet of our Master. Father, thank you. We thank you for how the life of Jesus helps us to see the heart of our God. Father, we recognize that we have been blessed beyond measure, that you have met our needs in so many ways. And Lord, I recognize that if Jesus walked our streets and saw our needs, he'd meet them. But instead of being present here, you put us here to see those needs and to meet them. Father, I pray that you would expand the heart of our church. That, Lord, you expand the resources of our church so that we can meet the needs of others. Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts that in the same way that Jesus was moved with compassion, that we too would be moved with compassion, moved to action. And that, God, we'd make you proud. That's our heart's desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who's going to take the challenge this week? Find somebody to be Jesus to. Amen. Let's stand together.